the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Well, good morning, everybody. Lovely to be with you. And as Joe's already said, we are in this series called Three Things About. And this morning, we're going to think about, does God really change lives? Or is it wishful thinking? Does God really change lives, or is it just wishful thinking? I am going to give you three things this morning, because that's the deal. I have to give you three things. I'm going to give you three things, but they're three things that are inspired by Tony Blair. And I'm sorry if Tony Blair is not your favourite politician. Never mind. On this occasion, I think he had a good thing to say. I think it was back in 1996 when he was asked what his priorities were going to be for the new Labour government. And he said, my priorities are going to be education, education, education. I think you probably remember that if you're my age, or maybe even a little bit younger than my age, you'll remember that. So the three things we're going to think about this morning are testimony, testimony, and testimony. So it should be quite easy to remember the three things this morning, shouldn't it? For those of you who really want three things, I will break it down into our own testimony, other people's testimony, and also what the Bible's testimony is about this whole area of changed lives. This series is meant to be a kind of an apologetics kind of series. So if we are Christians, sometimes people will put challenging questions to us, and this series is meant to help us answer those kinds of questions, or at least think of some things we might say in response. This particular sermon is not going to have very much of that in it. Okay, I felt that we'd probably be better off coming at it from a slightly different angle, but I will say two things that I think are helpful, I hope are helpful in relation to Christian testimony. Sometimes people might say, well, I hear what you're saying about God working in your life, and that all sounds interesting, but I think it's just a string of coincidences. Where you see the hand of God, I just see happenstance and chance. See, if I was telling my story, I would probably want to highlight the fact that throughout my life, I have definitely, in my mind, seen God intervene supernaturally in certain things in my life, around, particularly around employment and around where we live. But I can understand that from an outside perspective, somebody might say, it's just coincidence, all those things that you just told me about. But I really like what William Temple said. I think he was a former Archbishop of Canterbury. He said, when I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. I find that that's very true. I find a lot of coincidences happen when I start to pray into certain circumstances. I can't prove that it's not a coincidence, but I believe that it is the hand of God working in my life. Something else that sometimes people might say about Christian testimony is even ruder. It's just delusional. You're just not thinking straight. There's something gone a bit astray in your brain. I kind of don't know what to say to that, really. It's so difficult, isn't it, to prove the validity of our experience. I don't know how you would go about doing that. So I don't know how the person who is challenging me on the validity of my experience could possibly say or prove that it's delusional. I don't think they could. But obviously I can't absolutely prove that my experience is from God. And I'm afraid I just have to live with that. I can't prove it, but I believe it with all my heart. And I do think that if we are following Jesus this morning, we will know in our hearts the stuff that comes from God. We won't be able to prove it, but that doesn't matter, because we're not called on to prove it. We're called to know it, to believe it, and to share it. So that's the kind of apologetics bit. That was rubbish for apologetics, wasn't it? So I'm sorry about that, but I don't know what else I can say about it, really. The important thing, I think, is for us to have a story And we all do have a story. Actually, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you too will obviously have a story. And I actually believe that your story is already intersecting with God's big story. You might not know it yet, but I believe it already is. And my prayer for you is that you will come to the point one day where you'll see where your story meets the story of God that we see revealed in Scripture, and it will make so much more sense to you, your story. But those of us who do know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a story, and I think one of the things we're called on is just to share that story. We don't know what's going to happen to it once it's out there in the world, but that's up to God. That's up to God, the Holy Spirit, to take what he's done in our life as we share it with others, and just for that to work in their hearts as he works in their hearts. We all have a story. What's your story, I wonder? One person I was speaking to in the week said to me, well, I do have a story, but I don't think it's a very interesting one. And I don't know if you sometimes feel that way. You know that God's worked in your life, but it doesn't feel like he's worked in a massively dramatic way. Actually, I don't think that matters. Because the normal Christian experience is not massive, dramatic experience. It's everyday small things where God proves his faithfulness to us again and again and again. And actually, just telling that story can be incredibly powerful if we do it with integrity and sincerity and with truth. So I don't think we need to worry about the fact that maybe we don't feel we've got a terribly dramatic story to tell. That's not the important thing. But if you do want a couple of dramatic stories, and they're always good to encourage us, let me share with you two that are public stories. I'll share them very briefly because you can go and find out about these yourself online or in book form or wherever you choose to follow them. The first one is this guy, Mez McConnell. I don't know if you've ever heard of Mez McConnell before. He actually did his Bible college training with Dave Pegg, for those of you who remember Dave. So he's somebody who sort of has a connection with Belmont. Mez McConnell, I heard him speak in Northern Ireland a couple of years ago, and I was just bowled over by his testimony. He had the most awful childhood, kind of abused childhood, passed from pillar to post, never knew what stability or love looked like. When he got into his, not even his teenage years, preteen, he'd started drinking, he'd started taking drugs, he got involved in criminality, he was thrown out of home, he was living on the streets, he ended up stabbing two guys in a pub brawl, and after all the other problems he'd had with the police, he finally ended up in prison. And it was in prison that a couple of Christians came to visit him and told him that he was loved by God, told him that his life was not a waste, and one of them said, when you get out, you can come and stay with me because I know you won't have an address. And from that point, God started his work of transformation in Mez McConnell's life. And he ended up going to Bible college, as I said, with Dave Pegg. And what he does now is something amazing. He has set up an organization called 20 Schemes. And what he's done is chosen the 20 poorest places in the whole of Scotland. And we're talking grinding poverty in these places in terms of, you know, the United Kingdom. And he said, we're going to plant churches there. And he's planted gospel-centered churches in these places. And he's bringing hope where there was none and life where there was previously very little to encourage people to think about their life in the future. God has done an amazing work in the life of Mez McConnell. If you think he's delusional, go and chat with him up in Edinburgh. Good luck with that one. He's an interesting guy. So Mez McConnell. So, and you might say, well, you know, look, Paul, there's a guy who had nothing. You know, somebody comes along, offers him a chance. Of course he's going to grab it with both hands. Of course he's going to reform his life because now he feels like he's doing something worthwhile and all the rest of it. You don't need to explain that by God. Well, you don't have to, but I believe, and he will tell you, that it's God's work in his life. His testimony is on Vimeo. You can go and watch it. Here's a completely different story. Mez McConnell had nothing, and God picked him up literally out of the gutter and out of prison. Here's a woman who had pretty much everything that you would want in this life, aspirationally. She was a university professor in the United States of America, in a top research university, professor of English. She'd had a very happy family background. She had a very stable relationship. She was loved by her community. She was loved by the people she worked with. She was doing really, really well in all aspects of life that you could possibly think of. And then something quite extraordinary happened in her life. I don't know if you can read the subtext or the subtitle of the story there. Her name, by the way, is Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. That is a great name. If I was a woman, I would love to be called Rosaria Champagne Butterfield. It's a fantastic name. But she says, as a leftist lesbian professor, I despised Christians. She was just actually about to write a book saying how awful the Christians in America were. And then she said, I somehow became one. How did that happen? And well, she talks about it as her train wreck conversion, because everything that she had thought in her life was significant and important and stable was completely turned upside down. And her story is a very powerful story. I have to say, it's not an easy read, because she is an English professor, okay? So it's not an easy read, but it's a challenging, deep, profound read. And if you want to find out more about it, she's written two books. The first one called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. That's her autobiography, if you like. And then Openness Unhindered, which is more about sexuality and identity from a biblical point of view. Very interesting books. So those are two completely different people who God has changed. I can't prove it, but I absolutely believe it from reading their testimonies and seeing what they've had to say. We don't have to go to those websites and books, though, to hear amazing stories, because actually we've got people in our congregation who have been absolutely fundamentally touched by the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. And I would like us to hear from one of those now. So I'm going to ask Duncan to come up and join me on the stage. Thank you, Duncan. So some of you will definitely know Duncan, because he's been around the church for a while and he was baptized not so long ago. But not everybody will know you, Duncan.
No.
So would you like just to introduce yourself briefly to these good people?
Sure, sure. I can see my prayer that only 10 people turned up this morning hasn't been answered. So my name's Duncan. I'm a very new Christian. I've been coming to Belmont for about 7 months. But actually my journey to Christ started about 2 years ago when I started to pray to God and ask him to reveal himself to me. I wanted that big flash of light, but God had other plans, and he drew me in really slowly to the point where about 7 months ago, the truth became undeniable to me. Through a series of disparate threads, God weaved himself into every part of my life and my mind, culminating in me coming to Belmont and being baptized recently.
Okay, thank you. Thank you, Duncan. So, you've become a Christian recently. That's fantastic. We rejoice in that. Can you tell us a bit about your life before you became a Christian?
Oh, yeah. Sure. Okay. So when Paul and I spoke earlier in the week, we actually talked about addiction a lot and the idea that some people can have a tendency towards an addictive personality. And that got me thinking. I'd never seen myself as having an addictive personality, but you all look a lot smarter than me, and I think you'll soon see that I do. So anyway, I've had three major addictions in my life that I want to talk to you about. During my teenage years, I became addicted to smoking pot. I smoked a lot of it. Incidentally, if anyone tells you that cannabis isn't a gateway drug to harder drugs, you can tell them from me that that's a lie, because it wasn't very long before I was taking speed and ecstasy and acid and magic mushrooms and some other things I've probably forgotten about as well. So anyway, needless to say, I dropped out of college. I didn't manage to complete college because I wasn't entirely there. And when I left college, I stopped being associated with those people that took drugs. And it's around about then that I picked up the charming nickname of Dunk the Drunk. So you see, I swapped drugs for drink, and I drank myself into oblivion and all the problems that alcohol brings. And I won't go into any more of that now, because otherwise I risk none of you wanting to talk to me in the future.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you for being really honest about that. That's how life used to be for you.
Yes.
How have things changed?
Yeah, okay. Well, I think in my personal experience, if you ask me the question, does God change lives? I tell you, yes, he really does. So all those things happened a long time ago, and the alcohol and the drugs, I was able to kind of work my way through myself with the help of my partner, Claire. And I guess some of you that have got a bit more Bible than me are looking at me and going, oh yeah, you did it all by yourself, did you? But I kind of felt like I did. So I think that I know a bit about what it involves to have self-control and determination and to really work in a human way to resolve an addiction or two addictions. But there are three addictions that I mentioned. The last one was something that, like drugs, I was really addicted to, and I couldn't shake it no matter how hard I tried. It was something that left me feeling ashamed and hating myself, and it was something that, like alcohol, it pervaded into every corner of my life. And it was something that I tried time and time again to kick, to give up. Cold turkey didn't work. Reduction didn't work. Substitution didn't work. Nothing I tried freed me from its grasp. And then 7 months ago, I became a Christian, and I said one prayer to Jesus. One prayer, nothing more. I said, help me with this addiction, Jesus. Give me the power to beat it. And this is the thing that I'm unashamedly calling my minor miracle. Because I did one prayer and absolutely no work myself. Nothing, no effort. I made no effort, I did nothing. I woke up the next morning and Jesus had changed me. Completely changed me. I mean, totally overcured overnight. And this addiction, this temptation is around me every day. Opportunity is around me every day. But Jesus is around me every day. And he said, no, you're not doing that anymore, Duncan. So I know I've been changed. And that was supernatural. That was supernatural because I didn't lift a finger. It all just happened. Jesus changed me.
Wow. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. So our topic this morning is, does God really change lives? Does God really change lives? Or is it just wishful thinking? And I think probably from what you've said, Duncan, there are certain things that human strategies can cope with, they can deal with, but certainly from your experience, the supernatural hand of God has definitely been a part of your journey of change. Would that be fair?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. Thank you. That's great. So, Duncan's had this amazing experience. So are you all sorted now, Duncan? Is there room for more change? What would you say about that?
Yeah, I wish. I think that kind of addictive personality I mentioned, I got that one free miracle and I kind of hoped it would be like that all the way, you know. Oh, I'm a Christian now, everything just gets solved for me like that. But it doesn't. I think there's a bit at the end of the book of John where we're almost promised that we're going to have troubles in our lives. Hearing everything I've said, I guess that none of you will be surprised to hear that I suffer from depression and anxiety. And as a defense mechanism, I've made a real art form out of isolating myself. It's a bit like the Simon and Garfunkel song, I'm a Rock, where he kind of hides himself away from everyone and says, no one can hurt me, because he never touches anyone. But then the last 7 months have seen me coming to church, going to home groups, going to Bible studies, volunteering at a charity. I've kind of gone from zero social interaction to full-on social interaction. And very recently, I've had some very big wobbles about that. And so then sometimes when I'm in those periods of depression, I feel like maybe God hasn't changed me. And I guess that's the liar speaking. It strikes me that if God solved all our problems at once, we wouldn't be able to cope. I kind of got this story about the 1950s musician Bill Haley. He was a self-styled hillbilly, and he became very, very rich overnight. And he rushed out and bought himself 6 Cadillacs, and he was feeling very pleased with himself. And then the dealer said, how are you going to drive them all home at once? And I feel that's kind of like the relationship with God, that if he changed everything in me all at once, besides becoming very big-headed and who knows what other problems, I wouldn't be able to cope with all that change. So I feel like the other things God changes a little bit at a time. And he's going to keep working on the depression and the anxiety and the other things. He's just going to keep working a little piece at a time. And that's, you know, think about what Johnny said about hope last week. That's my hope, that that change will carry on.
Great. Thank you. Duncan, you've been amazingly honest with us this morning. I think it's so refreshing to hear Christians talk about not just how they've been changed, but also how change continues to be a process and we struggle with stuff. So big thank you to Duncan. I just want to pray for him before we send you back down. So, Lord God, I have my hand laid on the shoulder of the man who was Dunk the Drunk, and now he is Duncan, beloved son of Almighty God, brother of Jesus Christ, co-heir with Christ of all of the glorious promises that we find in your word. Thank you, Lord, for taking Duncan and for changing him, for turning him around. But thank you, Lord, that Duncan is one of millions of people, including me, throughout history who have had that experience. Lord, thank you that you are a God who changes us, sometimes in ways that take a long time, sometimes in ways that are dramatic and quick. Thank you that we can rely on you fully to do your work in your lives at your pace. And thank you, Lord, that you give us so many chances to connect with you. Lord, we pray that you'll continue to bless Duncan in his Christian walk. We pray that you'll continue to bless him as he struggles with depression and with anxiety. Walk with him, Lord, when he walks through that dark valley. May he know your love and your comfort. And may he know that you don't cause people to rush. You walk with us and you carry us at the pace that is right for your healing, wholesome making work in our lives. We thank you for that and give you thanks and pray for Duncan now in Jesus' mighty, powerful, saving, transforming name. Amen. Thank you. Bless you. Duncan, really, what he finished up with is the verse that I wanted to share with you from Philippians. I don't know if you know this verse from Philippians chapter 1. Paul writes, "He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." He who began a good work in you. I think it was Billy Graham who said that Christianity is 5% conversion and 95% faithful following in the footsteps of Jesus as he makes us more and more like him and transforms us from one degree of glory to another through the work of his Holy Spirit. And that means that until we reach the 100% mark, the day of Christ Jesus, we're on that journey, aren't we? We are a work in progress, and works in progress are muddy things, messy things. Many of us will bear testimony to the fact that our stories are not whoosh stories. They are meandering stories. They're up and down stories. They're messy stories as God does his work in our lives. And we are constantly pulled back to the old person we used to be and constantly pulled forward by the Lord to the new creation he's made us to be. We are works in progress. God is not done with us yet. And we praise him and thank him for that. Let's open God's word together as we conclude our remarks together. If you've got, if you look down in front of you, you've got a green Bible, and if you look on pages 1096 and 1097, you'll find Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And I'd like us to look at two verses from chapter 4 and two verses from chapter 5 that I hope will encapsulate what we've talked about. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's look at verse 6 to start with. Paul says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,'" and if you see there's a little A at the end of that quotation, if you look at the foot of the page, there's another little A, and it says Genesis 1 verse 3. Those are the very first words that God speaks in the Bible. Let there be light. Let light shine out of darkness. So Paul is taking us right back to the beginning of God's big story. And he says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So let there be light right at the beginning of history connects all the way down to us, each one of us, as God has shed his light in our hearts so that we might see his glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ. From creation to you, from creation to me, the same God is active. That's a powerful thing, isn't it? Powerful thing to think about that. So we have this perspective, this heavenly perspective. But look at what Paul says in verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. The jar of clay that Paul is talking about is our body. It's our body and it's our mind, which are often fragile and frail and weak and easily damaged, like jars of clay. If you had a really important treasure in the Greco-Roman world, you would probably have put it in something made out of metal, because that wouldn't break. But Paul says God puts his treasure in us, even though we're so fragile, we're so frail, we're jars of clay. And he does it absolutely deliberately. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. That's exactly what Duncan said, isn't it? He did nothing about that particular addiction that he talked about. He just prayed and God did everything to remind him that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Now let's go over to chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 17. Paul says, there are two therefores we're going to look at. Paul says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. Paul is kind of compressing all of Christian experience down into one little verse there, because elsewhere we know that he says, yes, the old has gone as far as God is concerned. When we become Christ, we leave our old person, our old self, in the waters of baptism, and we rise to a new life. But we also know that the pull of the old life is constantly there. So Paul's not saying here that doesn't happen. He's saying, but in Christ, God sees you as a new creation. He sees you as something emerging from a chrysalis in a totally new form. And the challenge of the Christian life is to become increasingly what we already are in God's eyes. Become in our lives increasingly what we already are in God's eyes. So that's the first, therefore, the change of the new creation. And then the next, therefore, and our last verse is verse 20. Paul says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. In other words, we haven't just been changed, we're given a job to do. And Paul says the job you're given to do is to be an ambassador. And what does an ambassador do? An ambassador represents the king or the emperor or the government in a foreign land. And Paul says to us, if we're Christians, because our citizenship is in heaven, God wants us to be his ambassadors, his heavenly ambassadors, in the world where we live and the world where we have our everyday activities. Be my ambassadors, God says, in those places. And being God's ambassadors means sharing our story. Sharing our story. We have as our church motto, sharing the story, living the life. And that really means sharing this story, particularly God's big story, from Let There Be Light to the end of Revelation. God's big story is the most amazing story. But it's also sharing our story, where our little story connects with God's big story and shows his hand at work in our lives, changing us day by day and bit by bit, even with the lumps and the bumps and the failures, he's at work changing us to become more and more like the glorious image of his son Jesus. May that be true for us this week. May we know a little bit more of the transforming power of God in our lives. And may we take comfort from the fact that we are works in progress and that God will not be finished with us until the day that that work that he began in us is complete, on the day of Christ Jesus. Amen.